If you would take a Bible and turn with me to Acts, two brief passages, Acts chapters 27 and 28. And in chapter 27, we're going to read a passage, part of which we read some months ago, verses 22 through 25. This is at the time that the Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome and is shipwrecked. And then we will move to Acts chapter 28, verses 16 and following, when Paul has actually arrived in Rome and has been placed under house arrest. First in Acts chapter 27, verses 22 through 25. I urge you now to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For last night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before the emperor. And indeed, God has granted safety to all those who are sailing with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." And in chapter 28, starting in verse 16. When we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. 3 days later, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, yet I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. When they had examined me, the Romans wanted to release me, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to the emperor, even though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we would like to hear from you what you think. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." After they had set a day to meet with him, he came to them at his lodging in great numbers. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he had said, while others refused to believe. So they disagreed with each other. And as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed listen but never understand, and you will indeed look but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. And they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, for they will listen." This morning I want us to think a little bit about commitment. Commitment in the church and commitment to God's church. In the fall, that is a writing by Camus, his leading character explains that he never crosses a bridge at night for fear that someone might come out of the dark and jump into the water, thereby confronting him with a decision whether or not to become involved in a rescue. And he doesn't want that responsibility. His fear of that responsibility kept him from enjoying a stroll across a river under the stars, something that very possibly could have been soothing, especially on a starry night. But he had that fear of commitment. Just the possibilities of committing caused him to be afraid and to miss out on opportunities that he might have in his life. The fear of commitment has stymied many people and many efforts throughout the history of humanity. The fear of commitment has kept people from getting married. It keeps many from becoming involved in a church, much less being involved in the work of the church. One of the reasons, there are several, but one of the reasons for the popularity of many of the larger mega churches and the large community churches is the ability to go whenever the urge strikes and not have to do anything but show up and leave. People will tell you that if you confront them. Come to our church, they won't ask you to do anything, is an often used phrase. Unfortunately, I think that may become even more prevalent in the future, that lack of commitment. Because one of the characteristics of the era we are in, it's called the postmodern era, and of the postmodern generation, is indeed a lack of commitment to anything that claims to have the ultimate answer or the ultimate truth. Truth is relative. And truth is individualistic for the postmodern generation. And so, with that in mind, there is that lack of commitment to ultimate truth and to even being involved in church service. Postmoderns will rally to a social cause for a time, but then move on to the next best exciting thing. And there is no ultimate truth for all, not even Christ. I was reading a report recently, and you may have read some reporting of it in the Baptist Courier or the Biblical Recorder or some other newspaper, but a recent report that was put out by a group called the Pew Foundation that does research. Now, I do understand some arguments that they kind of worded their question a little bit differently that might have skewed some of the answers. But even within those churches that claim to be evangelical and mainline churches, there tends to be less of a sense of ultimate truth among members who were surveyed, especially younger members, and more of an almost universalist kind of approach, that one can come to God and be perfectly okay and find their presence in God regardless of religion, just as long as they practice it and practice it faithfully. And so the Buddhist is just as likely as the Muslim, as the Christian, as the Jew, as the Unitarian Universalist, as anybody else. And that tends to be one of the things we're finding in this postmodern generation, which also in this postmodern era. Postmodernism, we who are moderns tend to do things according to logic and reason and scientific method of investigation and thinking. And postmoderns are less linear in their thought and more here and there, is that there will be a lack, even more of a lack of commitment within the church and to the things of the church. Now, I must admit that probably most of us has had at some time wished that we were not as obligated as we were. So anybody in here that would like more obligation, more responsibility? Anybody in here that has not ever wished that you didn't have as much obligation as you do? Okay, I don't see anyone raising their hands. And I didn't expect anyone to. And you know, responsibility and commitment do tie us down. And sometimes they keep us from doing things we would like to do. Yet there is no real living apart from responsible commitment. There is no real, true living outside of having responsible commitment. As you may be aware or should be aware, we are in the process here at First Baptist of filling positions of service in the church, both through the nominating committee, who, if they haven't contacted you, should be contacting many of you, and through the selection of deacons next Sunday. And all of this takes commitment and responsibility. And it carries responsibilities, and sometimes even thinking about that kind of commitment is scary. It really is. Yet the passages for us today, I think, show us something of commitment to the church through events that happened late in Paul's life, and events that were not so pleasant for the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 27, this passage that we have dealt with from a different angle before, Paul is on the way to Rome. He has been charged by Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, arrested, put on trial for his life, the death penalty. He comes before Roman officials, and they do not find any merit after listening to Paul. But the people, the leaders, still scream for his execution, and so Paul appeals to his Roman citizenship. And so he gets sent to Rome. And on the way there, there is a terrible storm, which ends up leaving the whole group shipwrecked near the island of Malta. And here is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had endured persecutions numerous times and much suffering, who, I often say, chose the street corner nearest the jail later in his ministry from which to preach so that they didn't have to drag him so far, because it was just a matter of time before he was arrested and thrown in prison. Paul, whose life had been threatened many times, who had been beaten almost to the point of death several times, all for the sake of the gospel, faced with possible death again, or the possibility, if the ship sank and he was close enough to land, maybe he could swim away and escape. The ship's crew, by this point, has thrown nearly everything overboard that they can, other than people. They've thrown away supplies, they've thrown away weapons, all kinds of things have gone overboard trying to save the ship. And some of them even want to kill the prisoners and then take the lifeboats and escape. They've abandoned all hope for survival. But Paul, this one who has been persecuted, who was on his way as a prisoner to Rome, Paul steps up to give them encouragement and hope of faith in God. And because of his faithful commitment to God, he stands forth and gives them a message of hope and says, "Don't worry, we're not going to die if you will just stand with me and trust in God." This is a horrible situation. They are sinking. They are about to die. And Paul, because of his commitment to God, brings a message of hope. And they do survive the shipwreck. He gave of himself for the others when he probably felt overwhelmed and just wanted to kind of shrink back in the crowd and look out for himself. The prisoner became the master of the situation through believing in God's power and following God's call upon him. A very scary time. And yet Paul's commitment came through and helped to save them. Fast forward to a short time later when Paul arrives in Rome, recorded in Acts chapter 28. And he found that commitment sometimes brings added difficulties. He gets to Rome, and he's not placed in prison. He's put in a house. That's great. Well, it's great except for one thing. He constantly has at least one guard there with him, chained to him wherever he goes in the house. Now, after 3 missionary journeys, after multiple imprisonments, after nearly dying in a shipwreck, Paul arrives in Rome and is arrested. Imagine how easy it would have been for him to say, "After the way I've been treated, I'll never do another thing to reach out for Jesus. Let somebody else serve God. Look at what it's gotten me. Nothing but trouble." It would have been so easy. Had Paul not been committed to the responsibility of being a Christian, he never would have experienced all those problems. But he also would never have experienced the satisfaction of serving Christ and of helping the church in its mission. We also find that commitment not only sometimes brings additional problems, but commitment means spending life for what is everlasting. It means spending life for what is everlasting. Beginning in Acts 23, we find that Paul did not shirk in his calling. And here in Acts 28, it's even more evident. Even when under house arrest, he continues to preach. He continues to witness. He continued to work for the good of the kingdom of God in whatever way he could. Rather than just sit back and watch, he worked hard at sharing the load, even though he wasn't always successful. We read in Acts 28:24 that while many believed in what he said, some refused to believe. But that did not cause Paul to stop. In fact, later on, when some of the barbarians in Europe made it to the British Isles, which later became an outpost of the Roman Empire, they found Christian churches already established. And they found Roman soldiers who worshipped at those. This has led many scholars, many biblical scholars and historians, to speculate that possibly Paul's continuing to preach, even to the guards that were with him, was the foundation for those later Roman outposts to spread Christianity, even to other lands. So even though some listened and some refused to believe, Paul didn't stop. Many years ago, Dr. L.E. Maxwell told the story of a bus driver. And it wasn't you, Jim. Told the story of a bus driver who was beaten to death in another country while 39 passengers stood by and watched. And he went on to say, and the following is a quote, "While the 39 safely sat, unwilling to get involved, they remind me of the 99 safely in the fold. There are 99 which safely lie in the shelter of the fold, but millions are left outside to die, for the 99 are cold. Away in sin's delusive snare, hastening to death and dark despair, hasting to death and few to care, for the 99 are cold." And he didn't mean cold by the air conditioning and had to put on an afghan. He meant that their hearts and their spirits were cold toward others. As we are asked to serve, or better yet, as we think of ways we can volunteer to serve, it's my prayer that we will not be like the 99 who are cold. Cold to commitment and responsibility in the work of the church. May we find both comfort and renewed commitment in both our relationship with God and our call not just to come to church, but our call to be church. That's what I meant a few moments ago when I said that this call to commitment means spending life for what is everlasting. That means we spend our lives, we give of our lives as if it were currency for that which is everlasting. Life in God's presence. And not just for us, but for those around us. Thomas Guthrie wrote several years ago, "If you find yourself loving any pleasure better than prayer, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the Lord's house, any table better than the Lord's table, or any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, then be alarmed." If you find yourself loving any pleasure better than prayer, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the Lord's house, any table better than the Lord's table, or any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, then be alarmed. We must be committed to Bible study, to prayer, to gathering together here for study and worship and fellowship, to be committed to being good Christian servants in our daily lives, not just in our church lives. But it begins in our church lives as well. William Inge stated that, quote, "It is quite natural and inevitable that if we spend 16 hours daily of our waking lives in thinking about the affairs of this world, and about 5 to 10 minutes in thinking about God and our souls, this world will seem about 200 times more real and important than God or our souls." True religion has value. And true religion prepares us for eternal life. But I'm not just talking here of eternal life as length of life in heaven. That's not what I mean by eternal life, or better yet, everlasting life. Infinite duration by itself is not living. Everlasting life is more than mere existence. Everlasting life is more than pie in the sky by and by. It is about committed living here on earth. Not just wishing for heaven, but committed living here on earth as part of God's church and serving God's kingdom faithfully. So, be prayerful as you contemplate serving our church. Be prayerful as you contemplate those whom you will select to serve as deacons next week. Look for those who show commitment, who understand responsibilities of the call. Call as deacon, which is one to serve, or a call to serve in another area of our church. Look for those who are committed not only to the responsibilities of the call, but committed to the church. And renew your own commitment to the hard road, but satisfying road, of responsible commitment to Christian living and service at First Baptist Church Piedmont, and then out into the world. May we pray. Oh Lord our God, help us. Help us as we are confronted with your call upon our lives to be committed. Committed to sharing your grace, even when folks or the world are graceless. Committed to working and serving, even when we are not thanked. Because you have shown your commitment to us in Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment and dedication, is number 605, Living for Jesus. Oftentimes, we think, well, what does that really mean? Christ lived for us and continues to live for us and is committed to that. So it is with us, a commitment. Our altar is open for any who would make a decision of any type, whether that's a first-time commitment to Christ as Savior, a commitment to become part of this fellowship, or a recommitment to serve in whatever way God would call you to serve in this place. Number 605, Living for Jesus.